Welcome to Kaya, the College and Young Adult Ministry of Midtown Baptist Temple, a ministry seeking to pursue a deeper faith in Jesus Christ through God's Word, fellowship, and prayer.
If this is your first time going through Exodus, man, you are in for a treat. So the book of Exodus is written by a man of God called Moses. And a little bit of context here, the word Exodus literally means to exit out, the way out, right? The book walks through how God uses Moses, the man of God, to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And to us as a New Testament believers, it's a spiritual picture of how God delivers us out from the world. So before the passage we're diving in today, some backstory is that years ago in the book of Genesis, there's this character called Abraham, and God spoke to Abraham and told him that he's going to make a nation from his seed. And also foretold that his seed, this nation, is going to go through persecution. They're going to be in bondage to another nation. So fast forward later, we find out that this group of people is called the children of Israel. And Exodus actually picks up where during this bondage in Egypt, the population of the children of Israel grew, right? They started growing, and the ruler in Egypt, Pharaoh, was afraid. He was terrified. He's like, man, they're getting too large. If a rebellion were to happen, man, they're going to wipe us out. So he ordered to kill all the male babies in the group of the children of Israel. So amidst all this, Exodus actually zooms in and it focuses on a mother putting her baby, a three-month-old baby, into an ark and sending that baby down to the river, hoping to deliver this baby away from the slaughter. And then we find out that this baby is actually called Moses, right? Now, Moses is probably my favorite character besides Jesus and Paul. But he's pretty crazy. He's a cool guy. Right? He's pretty special. He spoke to God face to face, like a friend in Exodus 33:11. He was called of God to lead a nation out of Egypt. He was the guy that God chose to write the law to the children of Israel. And he was also the meekest person on earth, according to Numbers 12:3. Imagine Moses writing that. He wrote that he was the meekest person. So it's kind of, I was like, oh. Weird, but okay, and God set him as the example of an image of Christ, how Christ will be when he comes, and that's very special. It's in Deuteronomy 18:15, and then in the end, when Moses dies, God himself buries Moses. So you can tell that, man, Moses is a very special character. So Moses is him, right? He's him. You don't have to find anyone else. He's him, right? But he wasn't perfect. Right. As you read along Moses' life, he made a lot of big oopsies, right, in his leadership. Throughout his leadership, it cost him big time. He was weak. He was not an eloquent man. He had stumbling lips. One of his mistakes was because of his zeal and compassion for God's people, he ended up murdering an Egyptian. And that's where that caused Pharaoh to want to kill him, and he had to flee from Egypt. And then that's where he found his wife and tending sheep afterwards, right? And that's where we find ourselves in this passage. So as we open up Exodus 3, this is where we find ourselves. So I hope I haven't bored you guys with the context yet, but we haven't actually dived in. So I'm going to pray again because I really need it. So then we're going to dive in. Sound good? All right. So Heavenly Father, Lord, God, I thank you so much that I just get to be here and to share man, what you've been showing me in your word, Lord, man, it's so crazy to hear, man, the beginning of the calling of Moses. Lord, I pray as we dive into the word, Lord, that you set me aside. Lord, I don't have anything to offer. Your word does. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak through me and that your spirit would do the convicting and your spirit would give us the understanding. So, Lord, I pray that you just bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to drink water, actually. Whew. Okay, so verse 1. It's my first time drinking water. Okay. In the pulpit, sorry. Okay. All right. So verse 1 says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Okay, so at the beginning of the passage, we see that Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, right? A few things that we learn of Moses at this point was that he was married and that he was a shepherd because he was tending sheep. And we see that Moses tended the sheep and he led them to the backside of the desert and went to the mountain of God. Now, this is the beginning of Moses' encounter with God. And it's kind of crazy, right? So who here is a big movie fan? Okay, all right, awesome. So in a movie, there's this plot that before this guy, this main character battles this boss or whatever, there's always this phase that we call the training arc. Or maybe that's just an anime, I don't know. But there is this training arc, right? Just think about Batman versus Superman, like Ben Affleck had to do a bunch of pull-ups, he had to roll a tire just to prepare to fight Superman. Now, I don't know why he thought it was, working, but he did that, right? That was part of his training. And now God, the thing is, though, Moses, he was, if you go to the next slide, I actually found funny pictures to show about Moses. But Moses, if you think about it, he split the Red Sea into two, right, for the children of Israel to walk in. He turned water into blood. He made his rod into a serpent. He spoke to God face to face, and he brought God's law to God's people. That's amazing things that Moses did through God, and God enabled him. But then you think about what he's done, but in the beginning of his story, it wasn't something epic. It was just that he was at the mountain of God. Right? The beginning of his story, before we find him doing all sorts of crazy things, he was at the mountain of God. And realize that this takes part before everything even happened. This takes his call, before his calling takes place, Moses was found to be near the presence of God. Which brings us to our key teaching number one, is that realizing a calling starts from a place of proximity with God. Realizing a calling starts from a place of proximity with God. So, it's interesting that, before Moses was called to lead, we don't see him training how to split ponds so he can split the seas. We don't see him training how to write down words so he can properly write down the law. We don't see him doing this, doing that, that relates to the magnificent things that he did. But before God reveals anything to Moses, his plan for Moses' life, what Moses will do for God's glory, at the beginning of such an powerful, incredible man of God, we find him being close to God. He was at the mountain of God. And really, his calling wouldn't have happened unless Moses was at the mountain. Right? None of this would have happened if Moses never chose to tend the flock to that mountain. It was at his mountain where he saw the burning bush. He might have missed the burning bush if he wasn't there. And maybe the scenario might have been different. But it was because Moses chose to come to the mountain of God is where God called him out that changed his life. Right? And this works very similarly in our age as well. I think for us, Kaya, I'm guilty of this too, right? How many of us daydream of what God will do in our lives? What will happen in the next 5 years and next 10 years and what God's plan is for our lives? Man, we even try to do the things that seem right, that seem like that will get quote unquote promoted in ministry. And we wonder and we talk about, man, what is God's plan for my life? What does the next 10 years look like? Yet, all those conversations, and they're good. It's not that they're bad. It's that those conversations and dreams of how God will use us in the future won't do any good if we're not being close to God. So, if we refuse to spend time being with God, being close to him, how can we expect him to lead us, to direct us? Right? God can speak to us directly if we're not intentionally spending time with him. Right? The cry of God's heart is to spend time with us, with his creation. Right? And we often jump into a place of action. We immediately jump into to do the right things and what seems right to us. Again, that's not wrong. I want to make sure that that's good things to do, right? But we need to remember that Jesus is our first love. He's not our second love. And he should be number one above all else. You know, the plan and the direction of God's will for our life, that's a byproduct as we spend more time with him. You know, Revelations 2:1, this is writing to the church of Ephesus. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." So the church of Ephesus, they did everything right, right? They did so many good things. They proved out the apostles. Man, they did everything right. Yet they left their first love. And God's desire for us is to spend time with him, right? He's made that so plain in his word. Isaiah 43:21 says, "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel." So, man, it's great that we're dreaming. And how many of us, we dream of being used mightily by God, but the very fact of spending time in his word, man, it brings a dread in us. And how can we wonder what God can use in our lives if we are tired of just being at his feet? You know, and not spending time with God, it also means that we're not allowing him to speak into us and directly because we've shut him out. Psalms 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So God's word is the tool that directs us. It's the light that shines so that we're making sure we're not stepping into a hole and falling, right? And making sure that we're walking in the way, in the direction that he's intending us to. Proverbs 3:6 says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And this is a promise that God's made to us. If we acknowledge him, which is to know, he will direct our paths. How can he direct us if we don't spend time with him, right? Acknowledging him in our walks. So as we see Moses being around Horeb, the mountain of God, you know, watch what happens next, right? Verse 2, it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." So, something crazy just happened, right? Have you guys seen a burning bush? I have not either, so that's good. But Moses did, right? So, and it's crazy. This is a miracle in itself. So the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses as a fire from a burning bush. And if you don't know, the angel of the Lord is actually a pre-incarnation of Christ, right? And Miles, if you want to know more, Miles did a Postscript episode, or PS Plus, explaining about that. We don't have time to go into that. But one thing that was described of Moses, if you read back in verse 2, it says that he looked. So Moses looked. To look implies that there's vigilance, right? He's actually had to be vigilant to notice that there is a burning bush. He wasn't just tending sheep, but he was aware of his surrounding. And that's what is required of shepherds, is that you have to be vigilant of your surroundings. So if there is danger, you direct your flock away. Right, and he paid attention to what was going on. If not, how would he have seen the burning bush? Right, if you know, the burning bush wasn't directly in front of him because he had to turn aside to it. So he had to pay attention. And you know, how many of us sometimes we zone out during a conversation, right? Or maybe while you're driving. I don't know if you guys have this like experience where you like sit in a car, and then like you close and you open your eyes, and then you're at church. It's kind of weird. No one's had that? Okay. Someone's had it. Okay. I thought I was the only one. Okay. So, and that's what happens, though. You know, you don't remember what you see. All you remember was that you got in your car, you started, and then suddenly you're at the destination you're intending to be, right? Or sometimes, like, you know, someone's talking to you, and then you start, like, zoning out. Sometimes, like, Lydia speaks, and then, like, I sometimes would zone out, because sometimes she would talk to me, and then I'm working, and then I would kind of nod, and I kind of phase out, and then she would ask me if a yes or no. Sometimes I hope it's a yes or no answer. And then I say yes, and then she's like, you didn't listen to me. So, but maybe you're zoned out right now, right? Maybe you're thinking about food for lunch, right? But that's how we are, though. Whenever we do something that's of routine, we tend to zone out. We tend to not pay attention anymore. We don't pay as much attention. But the thing is, how many of us have a tendency to treat the Word of God like that? When we open up His Word, and we just hit cruise. You know, we pray, and then suddenly our attention goes somewhere else. We start thinking about how much do you say the word door, and then it becomes weird, right? We're not paying attention anymore. We're not paying attention to what He's showing us. We're not paying attention to Him. And again, for Moses to actually see the burning bush, he couldn't afford not to pay attention. He had to pay attention around him. So that brings us to the second key point, is that recognizing a calling requires vigilance. Recognizing a calling requires vigilance. So are you sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading as you attend to the Word? John 14:26 says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I said unto you." So that begs a question, right? What's a burning bush in my life right now? Is God moving me in a specific direction in my ministry, in His Word? And am I vigilant to notice that? Do I see that? You know, the Holy Spirit is sent by God to teach and direct, but if we fail to focus, man, how can we expect to realize that He's directing us? Ecclesiastes 5:1, and Nick preached about this in a message not too long ago about this verse, but it says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil." So keeping your foot means that you're aware of where you're stepping into, right? So when you're in the presence of God, God demands that you pay attention because you're in the presence of the Almighty God. You pay attention knowing that, right? You know where you're stepping. You're not just stepping willy-nilly, but you know and you're aware of what you're stepping into. And we see the examples of this in the early church where they were sensitive to the Holy Spirit's direction, right? Acts 13, where they were sensitive to, and then the Holy Spirit told them to separate them, Paul and Barnabas. Or Acts 16, where Paul was sensitive to the Holy Spirit forbidding them to go to Asia. And I think that there is a danger, and I'm guilty of this, but I think there is a danger when it comes to us, where there are things that we do on a weekly basis, it becomes routine. You know, how many times, man, Bible study is just another Bible study, right? You know, eventually we go because we're expected to, or that's just what we do on Thursday or Wednesdays. Or maybe it's serving, right? And I'm guilty of this again, but, you know, we serve the same week every month, but we don't, and then slowly we don't pay attention how God is actually directing us in that ministry anymore. Recently, I was reading Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis that gave me a really sober warning of the danger of being passive. And if you haven't read this book, I recommend it. I highly recommend it, actually. So I borrowed from Miles the book like 2 years ago, maybe. And he told me specifically, as he gave me the book, he's like, "I want this back." I still have it in my table. So I need to return it to you, actually. But And I haven't even read it. I just listened to audiobooks. So, but yeah, so, you know, I'm going to give it back to you soon. But mind you that they aren't scripture though. So take it with a grain of salt. But it's a book comprised of letters from one devil to another, talking about how to make a Christian fall. Right. And in this chapter, which I pulled out the quote from, it's a letter written to distract a Christian from his prayers and his time spent with God. So it says, "We," and this is the devil speaking, "know that we have introduced a change of direction in his course, which already carrying him out of his orbit around the enemy," which is God in this case. "But he must be made to imagine that all the choices which have affected this change of course are trivial and revocable. He must not be allowed to suspect that he is now, however slowly, heading right way from the sun on a line which will carry him into the cold and dark uttermost space. Indeed, the safest road to hell is a gradual one, the gentle slope, the soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, and without signposts." So obviously there's some doctrine and stuff that we don't agree with. We know that Christians won't go to hell because we're saved, and we have eternal security in that. But, you know, the message still applies, where the goal of these devils in the book is trying to slowly inch them away from God without realizing it. And I think we have a danger of that if we allow the things that we do in ministry or our walks with God become routine. And then slowly, like, by the end of it, it would have been too late. You know, we wasted all that time. And I think, you know, we may be lulled to sleep as we open the Word of God. You know, yet our attention and our minds, it doesn't reside within the book. We allow ourselves to be distracted, and we lie to ourselves that we heard from God, but really, we weren't really spending time with Him at all. Brothers and sisters, we need to be intentional as we spend time in the Word of God and in prayer. That's how we know how He's directing us. That's how I know He's speaking to us. Romans 13:11 says, "And that knowing the time, now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the work of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." So, as we notice the burning bush in our lives, just like how Moses did, you know, what's next, right? We're not cruising anymore. We're paying attention. We're focusing. We're sensitive to how God's leading us. What's next, right? What happens after the burning bush? Well, verse 3 says, "And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." So after noticing the burning bush, Moses had to make a conscious decision to turn aside. You know, he himself made that decision and turned. And similar to us, man, whenever God calls, it demands a response from us. And I'm guilty of this too, again. But whenever God reveals something, man, we usually just nod and agree, right? But then when we leave, it's like we never heard from Him. When Moses saw the bush, man, he was going one direction. And he saw and he turned aside, and that changed his course of direction. His trajectory was no longer the same anymore. And that should be us, right? And I mean, I've heard from Mission Focus, and I believe a lot of us did. But man, have we really responded to it by taking action, right? Maybe it's what Pastor James said on Tuesday night, a couple of Tuesdays ago, where you write down and you trust God, you run with it. Or maybe you tell your leaders about it, of what God's showing you. But the main thing is that, you know, when we leave hearing from God, we shouldn't be the same anymore. Our trajectory should have changed. So as Moses responds, this is how God responds in verse 4. He says, And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the burning bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So we see that, man, as Moses responds, God responds with more revelation. Right? God saw Moses' decision to turn, and then he further revealed more. So, but what he told Moses was that, you know, don't come near, right? Or take off your shoe, because where you're standing, it's holy ground. And, you know, I kind of get God here, because I'm Asian, you know, if you don't know. And I grew up in an Asian household, right? Actually, if you're an international student, here's a tip, you know. Ignore the shoes. You know, when I first came to America, you get me, Lee? Yeah, okay. So, like, you know, when I first came to America, I realized that everyone wore their shoes into their house. It's, like, kind of gross, you know. It's, like, no one cared what they were bringing into their house. You know, you're stepping your shoe, and you, like, go around the world, and you bring all that dirt in back into your house. And some of you guys probably sleep with shoes on, you know. That's weird. That's gross. Freaks, but I'm kidding. But really, man, this passage pictures sanctification. Right? God commands Moses to put off thy shoes from off thy feet. And as believers, we're also called to put something off. It's our flesh. It's the old man. Ephesians 4:22 says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So as we respond to God's calling or his revelation, there is a cleansing process. It means that there is a cleansing process, which reveals the third key point, which is receiving a calling requires sanctification. Receiving a calling requires sanctification. So God's calling to Moses required him to remove his shoes. Moses is required to be clean because where God called him to is a holy place. As God calls Moses, you know, he had to put off the things that are dirty and to be clean, right? Hebrews 12:29 says that, for our God is a consuming fire. So naturally, as we hear from God, as we get closer to God, that means that that fire gets hotter and hotter, right? The hotter the fire gets, the more intense the refining process is. Now, when we respond, God sees that decision, and he also cranks up the heat. But this refining process is actually, it's actually very necessary. Proverbs 25:4 says, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. So, you know, in order for us to fully live out what God is calling us to, he first has to cleanse us. And just like in the first service, which Pastor Sam said, man, we have to be a vessel fit for honor. And that means that we have to go through a refining process in order to take out the dross. The dross here, it's impurities. And according to Proverbs, it's only when you take out the dross is when that silver is fit for the finer. So we first must be holy for God to use us. Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, it's sinless perfection. No, but it is required for us to be holy. So it doesn't matter if God's calling is revealed to us, if we refuse to be holy. God can't use that. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So, man, is there something that maybe you're holding on to that God's asking you to die to? Maybe there's dross in your life today that you know that you're going through the refining process to take out of. Are you resisting it? And if you are, man, would you die to it so that God can use you to fulfill his plan for your life? Okay, so as we wrap up here, I don't know if am I going a bit early? Okay. Yeah, it's prolonged. Standing here awkwardly. I'm kidding. But, you know, yeah. Is it okay if we end a bit early? Stretch it out. Okay. Ooh, man, it's got improv now, I guess. But yeah, so, man, okay. So, you know, I know, okay, guys, I know I went through a lot. And it's heavy, right? But I do hope you got away with something in this message for God to trust you with. You know, if you don't have a burning bush, are you spending time with God? Intentional time. It's not time where you sit down and you drift away, but intentional time. Do you see how God's directing you in ministry, in the word? How is he speaking to you in your life day to day? And maybe you know exactly what the burning bush is in your life, but you haven't responded to it. The first step of response is maybe you just got to pray. Maybe you got to pray with your Bible study leader or with someone. There's going to be counselors up front. Or maybe you've responded during that mission focus. And then suddenly, you know, your life goes crazy. You start feeling the heat. It starts cranking up. And you know that God is calling you to put something off that you refuse to. Man, trust God to refine you. If the worship team wants to come up, is that cool? Nice. Okay, all right, sorry. All right, serious mode, okay? okay, so, but if you are here new today, maybe you've been coming for a while, and, you know, you just don't know about this Jesus thing, right? Okay, this doesn't apply to me. Well, I'm here to tell you that there actually is a burning bush for you today. You know, we talked about how the burning bush is, it's a picture. It's actually a pre-incarnation of Christ. You know, so one thing I want you to know if you're new here and if you don't know Jesus is that your relationship with God is ruptured. You know, God says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that means that everyone is destined to hell. But God loves us so much, he loves you so much, that he sent his son Jesus to die for you on the cross. To pay for your sins so that you can have a relationship with him again. But he's also not in the business of forcing you to make a decision. Just like Moses, you have to decide to turn. So would you be like Moses? You know, if you don't know if you were to die today that you'd be going to hell, would you be like Moses and choose to turn and see that burning bush? Don't turn away from it. I beg of you. You know, with a bunch of people, I know for a fact there's someone here that don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You know, if you want to know what it means to be forgiven for your sins and to be right with God, man, come forward. Grab a counselor. There will be counselors. But maybe, again, if you are, you know, if you realize that you've been cruising, man, come forward. God's in the business of forgiving. And he wants to spend time with you. Don't let that fact draw you away further from God, but let that draw you closer to God. And maybe it's something that it's burning in your heart. You know that it is a burning bush and you haven't turned. Maybe today is the day you turn to that burning bush. Maybe today is the day that you respond to it. Maybe again, you're feeling the flames now. And God's calling you to put off. Man, grab someone to pray with. Now put that off. Trust God to refine you so that God can use you mightily in his kingdom. So as I close, I'm going to pray us out. But again, there will be counselors up front. Man, don't feel shy. Everyone here is rooting for you. If you need someone to pray with, come forward. I'm going to pray. Is that cool? All right. Heavenly Father, man, God, I thank you so much for Moses. And Lord, just the story of the burning bush. And Lord, man, I'm so thankful that we have your word and you desire to spend time with us, God, and you desire to use us. And Lord, I pray, Lord, if there's anyone that don't know you, Lord, man, I pray that they would see that burning bush and they would turn aside. They would be like Moses to decide to turn. And Lord, man, if there is a burning bush in our lives that we're ignoring, Lord, would you, man, just place a conviction in our hearts to respond to it. But Lord, I thank you that, man, you are such a good father and you love us. So Lord, I pray that as we dismiss, Lord, that you would be glorified and Lord, that you bless the rest of our day. Lord, help us not to leave here, man, the same, but Lord, help us to leave different. Lord, I pray that, man, you would use whatever we heard today to bear fruit that glorifies you. So Lord, I thank you so much for today. Pray that you just bless us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We hope that today's message encouraged you to follow Christ in his word. For more information about Kaya, for service times, and information about our disciple-making ministry, please visit our website at caya.live.